I read the story about Thomas Edison, the great American inventor. And there are a lot of things that Edison invented, but one of the things that most of us are most aware of is that he invented the light bulb. And the story is told that after they had worked for 24 hours straight in the lab on trying to get this light bulb, this new contraption, this newfangled thing that nobody ever heard of and didn't know what to expect, after they put it together, he gave it to this boy in the workshop to carry up the stairs and to lay it upstairs where they could test out and see if the light bulb worked. You can imagine the pressure on this little boy as he started up the stairs holding a light bulb. Never before had there been a light bulb, and he was entrusted with carrying this light bulb upstairs and very carefully, step after step, till he got to the top of the steps, and guess what? He dropped the light bulb. So the team went back to work into the lab again, and they built a light bulb, and it took 24 hours straight with no stopping, and it was time to take the light bulb up to connect it to the electricity. And Thomas Edison gave the light bulb to the same boy. Think about a God who gives second chances. Because you and I in our life have done more than drop a light bulb. For we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore, for us, there remains a place called hell because the wages of sin is death, and it's talking about that second death, that eternal death. And based upon our own merit and upon our own deeds, we've dropped the light bulb. We've failed to accomplish what we need to. But I want you to turn back over to Jeremiah 18. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah 18 for a few minutes. And I want you to look particularly at verse 4. And get the idea of the potter at the wheel and trying to make this vessel, this container that would be used. Now, I've never used a potter's wheel, but I've been to several places where they do it at craft events. And I'm amazed at how just the right amount of pressure, just the right touch, the right kind of clay will turn into a beautiful vase or bowl or whatever the potter's trying to make. But on this occasion, there was something wrong with the clay. I don't know what was wrong with the clay, but something was wrong with the clay. And the Bible says it was marred, it was damaged when the potter was using this potter's wheel, and what was to be didn't happen. And so the potter reused the clay. And verse 4 says, the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. We need to understand that in this context that God is the potter. And that even when we mess up and we don't turn out like we're supposed to, for we are supposed to be the children of God, doing the will of God in the house of God. And when that doesn't happen, when there's something that goes wrong, God doesn't give up on us. God wants to give a second chance. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, just smile and I'll know it's you. How many of you have ever needed a second chance in your life? How many of us continue to look at our faith and say, I need a second chance to do better for my Lord, or do better for my family, or do better at work, or whatever it is. I just need a second chance. Give me if you're playing games with teenagers, they want a do-over, especially in ping pong at Camp Wiregrass. I'll be honest with you, I need a do-over every once in a while too. In our text, the clay needed a do-over. It needed a second chance. The difference that makes it useful is the potter's hands, and the potter represents our God. And so I want to talk about the potter and the clay and the God of second chances in Jeremiah 18, the first few verses there. So it's the second verse when the prophet says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. In verse 4, he goes on to say, the vessel that he made was of clay, and it was marred in the hands of the potter. But I want to talk about this vessel that was made of clay, you see, because you and I were formed from the dust of the ground when our original grandfather and grandmother in the Garden of Eden. The human race started with Adam. And in Job chapter 10, Job says, remember therefore that you have made me like clay, and you can turn me into dust again. He says, we were made of clay. The illustration in the potter's house is our people. What we need to understand is that God has a plan for us, but sometimes, because there's a problem in the clay, because you and I don't do what we're supposed to do, the vessel that God wants us to be is marred. And I can look at my life and you can look at your life and you can say, here's the place I failed to step up. Here's the place I failed to perform. Here's a place that I should have done what I didn't do, or I didn't do what I should have done. And we can look and we can see that. But God doesn't just take us and throw us away. He repurposes us and reuses it as He sees fit, as it seems good to Him. You see, Romans 9 and verse 21 says, or asks the question, does not the potter have power over the clay? God's in charge, people. We can reject His will and we can deny it, but if we'll let it be, then we can become what He wants us to be. We sing that song, don't we? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielding and still. Do we yield to the Father's touch to become what he wants us to be? When God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, he was talking about being made again. It's important, so he made it again because he can make us again. I know in the original context he was talking about Israel, but whatever things were written aforetime, according to Romans chapter 15, were written for our learning, so that through patience and covering of the scriptures we might have hope. So there's a lesson to us in Jeremiah 18, and I want to read through these verses again. And you go down to the potter's house, and verse 4 says, and he was the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand. And then he says, so he made it again into another as it seemed good to the potter to make. What does God want you to be? He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to be a light. He wants your light to shine on a hill that people may glorify your, see your good works and glorify him who is in heaven. God wants you to be his disciple. He wants you to be his student. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be born again. When we sin, we mess up the clay. We mess up the purpose, but we can be repurposed. We can be remolded. We can be reused if we'll yield to the touch of the Master's hand. If you were to give me a violin today, to no surprise to any of you, I could not play it, and if I tried, it would sound awful. But if you put it in the hand of the Master, violinist, you'll hear the sweetest music you could ever hear. You see, it's the touch of the Master's hand, the touch of the potter's hand, that makes all the difference in the world as to what we become. Now, there's a problem with a lot of people. A lot of people are resisting the touch of the Master. There are people who deny that God exists. I'm just glad he doesn't deny that we exist. There are people who reject him and flaunt their lives in front of him. Look at verse 6 in Jeremiah chapter 18 where he says, O house of Israel, and I want you to put yourself in the place of Israel. Can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as this clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. God said, let me mold you, let me make you, let me cause you to be what I need you to be, where you can be useful in the Father's house. I suspect most of you who've had small children go through the phase of kindergarten and preschool and elementary school where you bring artwork home. And sometimes they'll make clay animals that look like kindergarten clay animals, but they get the place of honor in your house because of who made it. And sometimes they'll draw pictures. We have one on our refrigerator where one of our grandchildren colored a picture the other day, and it's squiggles. That's all it is on a color page. But it's on the refrigerator. And in our house, the refrigerator is the place of honor. God said, let me make you to where you can be used in my house, which is his church, where it can make a difference. You see, we serve a God of second chances. Aren't you glad that we do? Think about the last time you messed up, and for most of us, we don't have to look far back to find it. In a conversation, in a word, in a thought, in a omission, when we just need that second chance to be molded by the potter's hands. There's another story in the Bible that I think illustrates this perfectly. It's about a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. If you turn over to John 8, the first few verses there, you'll be able to read that story. It's an interesting concept because it's early in the morning and Jesus is in the temple and people are coming to him to be taught by him. And as it happens in verse 3, the Bible says, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. It's another one of those trick questions. It's another one of those situations where Jesus is being tested. But he's being tested by Jewish law and not by God's law. He's being tested by the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not fully giving in. They're not giving in to see the Master. They're trying to trap the man. And the Jewish law says that anyone caught in the act of adultery should be stoned. In fact, in the Jewish law, it says that both should be. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Jesus, what do you say? Do you believe this woman ought to be stoned? Do you think that this is a time for capital punishment? Do you think we ought to just end it here? Because we know a little something about you, and we don't think that's the way you think and the way you act, and we think this is the perfect question to entrap you by your words. And so Jesus, here's what the law says, but what do you say? And they don't know it, but they're asking this question. They're asking, is there a second chance after you've messed up? Oh, sometimes we politely talk about the things that we do, whether we made somebody mad or told a little white lie, but there's big sin in the lives of a lot of people, and people that have big sin need a second chance. And so she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus, not willing to be dictated to, squats down on the ground and he writes in the dirt. And speculation is all over the place as to what he wrote. There's some people say that Jesus sat down and he began to write out the sins that those who brought her had committed. Just a list of one sin after another sin, so that they might see that they too had sin. Others speculate that he wrote names and people's names and the sins that they had committed, and what they had done and when they had done it. And some people say that he just was writing on the ground and he wasn't writing anything, that he was just kind of doodling on the ground. I don't know, but I know that he slowed things down when they said, "What do you say?" It's verse 7 that catches our attention, where he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And so I'd ask very directly this morning, how many of us qualify to throw the first stone? Because we're quick to talk and we're quick to judge. But Jesus said, unless you're sinless, you don't throw any stones. Because God is a God of second chances. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go out and sin however you want to, and God's going to keep giving you second chances. I'm just saying he gives you the second chance because he wants you to go to heaven. Because he loves you. And then he stoops down on the ground and he writes again. I wish I knew what he wrote. It's just kind of interesting to me. We're not told, but it's maybe he wrote, and I don't know this, but maybe he wrote, God is a God of second chances. God hasn't given up on you. Jesus loves you. And then in verse 9, it says, "And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." And that's an interesting concept to me too, that they went out from the oldest to the youngest. You see, I think the old people got it first. They understood that we're sinners bought by the grace of God. And when Jesus said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, they knew that they were sinful. Sometimes there's arrogance in youth. We don't admit our own problems, our own failures. But when Jesus finished writing on the ground, the Bible says Jesus was left alone with this woman standing in the midst of this crowd that had disappeared. And Jesus gets up from the ground where he's been writing in the dirt. He looks at the woman and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" Because just a moment ago, they were all there condemning her. Here, she's caught in the very act of adultery. We caught her. This isn't hearsay. We saw it. We know. We brought her from the adulterous act itself and placed her in your midst. And Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus wrote on the ground. And somehow the message came back that God is a God of second chances. Has no one condemned you? And then Jesus says, and this is so important. She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. You have a second chance." He didn't use those words. He said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. Jesus came because God is a God of second chances. When man couldn't do it on his own, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then Jesus spoke to the crowd, to the world, saying, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus said, "I'm about answers, not failures. I'm about solutions. I'm not about loss." Jesus said, "I'm a God of second chances." And it's up to us to take advantage of that. I think probably one of the other examples in the Bible that you can't help but think about is Jonah. Jonah's a short book, just 4 chapters in the Old Testament. And Jonah's more than a story about a big fish. And really, you just go back to the first chapter and God comes to Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Translated, God says to Jonah, go preach to Nineveh because there's sin down there and these people are going to be lost. And you need to understand that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians are some of the worst enemies the Israelites had. And so for Jonah to listen to God, he's going to go into the camp of the enemy and tell them that God wants them to repent, and then they're going to repent and God's going to forgive them. And Jonah says, I don't think that's the way it ought to be, because you see, Jonah thinks he knows more than God and he's ahead of God. And he says, God, that sounds good to you, but it doesn't sound good to me. So verse 3 says, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fee and he went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Do you realize how silly this sounds? Jonah said, I'm going to take a trip and get lost and God can't find me. Job went through that process and God said, I'm in the depths of the sea. I'm wherever you go. You can't run away from me. So Jonah buys a ticket and he gets on the ship and he heads the opposite way from Nineveh. He heads over towards what we would call Spain, into Tarshish, trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if I were God, in my present state of mind, I might say, that's it, you blew it, there's no chance, you didn't do what I told you to do. Forget it, we're done. And yet I think about, as a parent with our children, we've given second chances, and so our God is greater than we. And God has to get Jonah's attention. So in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says that God sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid. The people on the boat were afraid. But God was trying to get the attention of Jonah, because Jonah was trying to run away from God. And people, you cannot run away from God. Jonah couldn't do it and we can't do it. It doesn't matter if we like what God tells us to do or not. We still need to do it. Verse 10 says, the men were exceedingly afraid and they came down. They found Jonah, who was trying to sleep in the ship. And they said, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Jonah said, the problem is I'm trying to run away from God, and that's why there's a storm. And the men said, why'd you do that? What are we going to do? We're going to die. Jonah said, throw me overboard. And they did, and the sea was calm. But God sent a great fish, or a great sea creature, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the whale, or the fish. Now people say, how could that happen? Why wouldn't the digestive juices and all? Why? God prepared a special creature. This is not a hard thing to understand. People are worried about digestive juices, and I'm worried about a fish created big enough to swallow this man. God created him for a special purpose. When you're inside the belly of a fish in the depth of the sea, you have time to think. And the Bible says that he prayed to God during that time. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he answered me. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Now, that to me is just a disgusting statement. But sin puts you in disgusting situations. And what's going to happen next is that God's going to use Jonah. He's not going to leave him on the seashore. And Jonah doesn't still get it all. But I want you to look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, there's a second chance, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message I tell you. It's the same thing he was told the first time. God didn't change his mind. Jonah had to change his. Jonah had to take advantage. And the Bible says, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. When you look at the Bible, it's filled with all these stories of second chances. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, yet grace was shown to him. I want you to know something today. God is still the God of second chances. God is still waiting for your second chance. He's waiting for you to stand up and do what's right and to be his child. Probably the most famous parable, if not one of the most famous parable found in Luke chapter 15, is the parable of the prodigal son. If that's not a story of second chances, I don't know what is. He goes to his father, gets the money, he uses it, wastes his money, and he ends up as a one feeding the swine of another man, and he was so hungry he would have eaten the pig food. And he comes to himself and he said, the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. I will arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And when he came, the father saw him away off, and he ran to him, and he called for the robe, and he called for the ring, and he called for the feast, because God's a God of second chances. And he's still a God of second chances for us today. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer becomes a Christian. And when he sees the power of the Holy Spirit, he seeks to buy that gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he was a bad person. He just wasn't a mature person. And the apostles say, you'll have no part in this matter. No lot in this. You're out. He says, what should I do? And they said, pray that the thought and intent of your heart might be forgiven you. You see, God always has a plan for you to come back, to make you useful, to use you again in the kingdom. Let me close with this verse in Ezekiel chapter 18. It's in the Old Testament, and it talks about God and His people. It talks about how God feels about sin and about second chances. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21 says, if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed and keeps my statutes, does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Verse 23, God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live, because God is a God of second chances. I know what God is willing to give. I don't know what you're willing to accept. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To those who've been born again, to those who haven't, God has a plan of salvation. And it doesn't really matter what you've done, because God says, even if you're marred in the hands of the potter, I can make you a useful vessel in the kingdom of God. But it's up to you to be used. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. This morning, do you need a second chance? Because God's offering it. Do you need to be one who comes as a believer, repenting of sins, confessing His name, and being born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, and being faithful to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Have you done that and you've messed up and you need to come back home? And you just need to be reunited with Christ and His church. I really don't know what you need this morning, but I know that you do. I know that God does, and I know that this very moment all of heaven is waiting to see if you'll accept the invitation of God. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?